Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Lisa LaGeorge on stewarding singleness for the life of the church.
We have to look at that and say, okay, biblically, Jesus himself wasn't married. If we needed marriage in order to be full functioning members of the church, I think we would have seen Jesus' marriage and seen what that looks like.
Lisa LaGeorge next. In today's discussion, single adult Lisa LaGeorge invites us to discover the richness and purpose of singleness within the Christian community. In her just-released book, Single Together, Stewarding Singleness in the Family of God, Lisa reframes singleness not as a problem to be solved, but as a rich opportunity to honor the Lord and show the world His kindness. She addresses real questions singles ask to equip them to live with joy and confidence.
What prompted this book? Is there something you're observing?
I'm a middle-aged woman who's never been married. I've been in ministry most of my life. And so I've been in the church most of my life as well. And I had some engagements over the years with people in the church who really treat singleness and singles as if they're in a waiting room, just waiting for life to start. And yet the reality is everyone starts out single. Some people are single for a lifetime, and most married people become single again at some point or another. And so the opportunity for the church to miss those people, to miss the gifts that single people would bring to the church, it's enormous. I think if the church treats singleness as a waiting room, then we miss out on the gifts. And those of us who are single miss out on being able to really engage fully in the body of Christ like we were intended to. Honestly, Spencer, when I started thinking in my early 30s, oh no, what if this is what God may have for me? Am I ready to actually engage well in the church? I started looking around for resources, and I was finding a lot of resources targeted at young women. Here's how you go about getting married and getting prepared to get married. But I wasn't finding anything that was encouraging me. If you're not married now, here's how you serve the Lord now. And I think that's really my call, is that there's a stewardship not for the single to figure out how is God using me now in whatever length of time this singleness may be, whether it's 5 years or 2 months or even a lifetime. But then also the church needs to steward those singles within their midst. So it's a dual responsibility that I'm writing to.
Tell us a little bit about how you perceive the importance of shifting our perspective from singleness as waiting room, as you say, to what?
You know, singleness as a waiting room, I think, allows a single to sit in the pew and say, okay, come make me feel better. Whereas recognizing that as a full member of the body of Christ, we can use our gifts in the church. And so it really shifts the single's focus to saying, how can I be used in the congregation? For the church, I think it's helpful for the church to actually understand various ages and stages and the challenges of singleness at different points in time, and to acknowledge some of the griefs that may be there, some of the joys and the challenges that may be there, and then to include and engage singles as members of the body of Christ. I'm in a church that really delights in the congregation as a whole. And so I've had opportunities to engage with our pastors and with our elders and various members of the congregation to actually say, okay, how can I use my gifts in a way that builds up the whole body? And so it's just been such a delight to be able to do that in the church and to recognize that even though my biological family is 2,500 miles away, I'm actually a part of the family of God. And as we engage together, it looks different to the world watching us. I was at a gym and working out with a friend from church. And at one point he wasn't there. And the coach said to me, hey, where's your brother? And I said, my brother lives in South Carolina. And he said, no, where's Jason? And I said, oh, Jason, he's not my brother. And I went, oh, wait, but he is. He is. We are members of the family of God together. And as such, my colleague, my church mate is my brother. And for the world to see that, it looks strange. But I think as we engage in this life, we are becoming, as a culture, more and more isolated. And so as the church wraps its arms around its people, we actually are showing the world what Jesus looks like, how he invites us in to his family, how the Spirit causes us to cry, Abba, Father. And we relate to one another as family members of the family of God.
It is a gift, isn't it, that God gives us a family. This isn't just a bunch of friends meeting together, but God says in Christ, we are brothers, sisters, and we are there for each other. So that is, yes, I love that. I don't know if you could speak to this, but I wonder whether or not married couples just don't really know what to do with the singles, because it's like, well, do we want to intervene? Do we want to, should we lay off? What sort of perspective do you think married couples bring to that dynamic that is helpful, unhelpful?
I think there's an opportunity for married people to be very intentional in how they care for their single friends, and not to view them as projects, but actually to recognize that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're friends. We can be friends. Nobody wants to be a project, right? I think when people have offered in the past, hey, I'm going to set you up, and I'm like, well, let's talk about this, I have to recognize that on their part, they want me to be as happy as they think they are. And so there's a loving aspect to that, right? Where someone says, hey, I'd like to introduce you to my friend. But I think the best way to do that is to ask first. And so I think sometimes I've gotten set up where people have just invited the one single guy in the room to their house for dinner and invited me at the same time. See, you guys are both single. This ought to work, right? And the reality is that's not the case. And so we get this opportunity then to help my married friends know what would be loving to engage with singles. And so people have given me keys to their house. They've left their children with me for long periods of time. They've invited me into every birthday party and engagement, and sometimes even the birth of their children in the hospital. And just they've welcomed me with open arms and engaged me as a member, not only of their family, but also of the church. And so it's not a matter of assumption. I think it's a matter of intention. We have to be willing to communicate back and forth. There can be some awkward times, right? I go on vacation with some of my married friends and their children, and it requires us to communicate well. I've seen them fight. I've seen them have to discipline their children. Sometimes I've been the reason that they've had to discipline their children. And so there's just great opportunities there for us to love each other well. But the reality is, for me as a single, I'm always going to need them more than they need me. My house is quiet, and there's an engagement that only happens when we're with people. I have to recognize that I want to communicate well with those families, and I want to love them well as they're loving me well.
Are you familiar with Sam Alberry?
I am.
Yeah.
Yes.
He did some writing, of course, on singleness as well. I'm curious, like, how did his writing, if at all, shape your writing?
I actually have been working on this topic for the last 25 years, and I've kind of had fits and starts, but I realized when I was in my early 30s, that probably wasn't the best time to start writing on a topic that I hadn't fully fleshed out in my own thinking, in my own life. And so as I've been writing over the years, I've been reading people all along, and just came to realize that the Lord has given me a voice as someone who worked with college students for over 25 years, to really engage with this topic in a way that could be helpful. And so I think there's a lot of people that have influenced me over the years.
It sounds to me like the kind of perspective that you bring to singleness is contentment, which can maybe be hard for some people, I suppose. Investing in our church being, you know, recognizing God has us in particular places. And I mean, there's work that God has called us to do. There's no reason we can't enjoy some of that work instead of, you know, pining after like, oh, I want to be married or something like that. So would you say that's true? What has your experience been like in that regard?
To any single person who's saying, should I get married? Why not? It basically, that's what I've been telling people over the years is, hey, if you want to introduce me to somebody who loves Jesus more than anything and wants to serve him and can handle being married, Jesus says that's a good thing, right? And marriage is a beautiful picture of the gospel. On the other hand, if that isn't what God seems to have, then recognizing that this too comes from his kindness and his care for us. And so how we embrace that then does result in that contentment that you mentioned. I think sometimes contentment gets a little bit of a overplay in the church. Oh, just be content, be content, be content, because we often use it as kind of a carrot and a stick. When you're content, then God will bring you what you desire. And the reality is contentment is simply a lifestyle of gratitude for what God has already given us. We have his son. We have his word. We have the spirit within us. We have the people of God. When we embrace our salvation, our redemption, when we embrace the people of God that he's put us in, and we live in the resilience that the spirit grants to us, then we can live fruitfully as faithful believers. And so we do have opportunity to be content for sure, but I don't think contentment is the only thing that singles need to be thinking about.
What else do you think singles should be thinking about?
There's so much, so much. One thing is, I think we need to have a biblical perspective on singleness. Yes, the Lord ordained marriage. Yes, he told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. But we also see that in the New Testament, there are opportunities for people to be fruitful, even if they're not married. And Jesus talks with his disciples in Matthew chapter 19 about what it looked like for some people not to marry because they were born with some difficulties, or maybe they have been put in a situation, an isolation that they couldn't marry, or they've chosen not to marry for the sake of the kingdom. And Jesus says, this isn't for everyone, but for some people it is for them. And so we have to look at that and say, okay, biblically, Jesus himself wasn't married. If we needed marriage in order to be full functioning members of the church, I think we would have seen Jesus' marriage and seen what that looks like. But the reality is, as believers, as we're looking at the scriptures, we will all one day be a part of the bride of Christ. Taking a look at the future is as important as looking around at what's around us and what's happening to us or what choices have been made for us. And so looking at the future, looking at eternity is a real benefit. Looking at Christ and looking at life together with him in the future have just been a tremendous comfort over the years for me, as I have desired marriage, and yet I've been able to see this is how God is using my life. This is how faithfulness can result in fruitfulness as I follow not the creation mandate to be fruitful and multiply, but as I follow the Great Commission to go and make disciples. There's the fruitfulness. So for all of us, again, this is not something that's just for singles. All believers are commanded to make disciples. And so what does that look like as we speak the gospel to people? We talk about who Jesus is and what he has done, and what salvation he's offering, as well as how we teach them everything that he's commanded us. And the beautiful part of looking at singleness biblically is recognizing that he has provided everything we need for life and godliness. There's not some carrot out there in marriage that we'll never be able to attain to if we're single. We actually have everything we need for life and godliness to live a faithful, fruitful life on Jesus' behalf here in the world.
Well, my guest today is Lisa LaGeorge. She's the senior director for the CHF Academy at Children's Hunger Fund in Sylmar, California, and author of Single Together, Stewarding Singleness in the Family of God. I might put the question to you. Let's say, you know, someone's listening and has not really quite gotten to the point where he's just fully resting in God, you know, content, you know, at least for the time being and being single until that time, you know, if God permits that he be married. Marriage is such a big thing, big deal in our culture. It's easy to feel left out. It's easy to feel isolated if you aren't married. How does the gospel help us overcome those feelings? And can you bring like biblical truth to that condition of our hearts?
Sure. This is where some of that, the admonition to contentment can come in. And I think there can be something that's like a holy discontentment, Spencer, where you recognize, I would like to be married. And so, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to be faithful to you. And I think we can ask the Lord for the things that we desire. But I think we also have to recognize that sometimes our desires do not get met in the way that we want. We can then rest that even though we may not have the human companionship that we desire in marriage, that our God is still with us. Philippians chapter 4, the peace of God is in our hearts, ruling in our hearts, and allowing us to then say, I can live a faithful, godly, contented life serving him, but not in isolation. Isolation is never a part of the family of God and of the people of God. We are intended to be in relationship with one another. The New Testament uses the phrase one another's, particularly in the epistles, we see this, the one another's. And one of my pastors likes to say that the one another's is actually the connective tissue of the church. It's how the church moves together. So we love one another. We care for one another. We greet one another. And all of those one another's allow us then to engage with people, even though there may be things in our life that aren't the way that we want them to be. And I think that's where we look at suffering, we look at grief, we look at lament. But as John Piper once said, he's like, look around at your life and grief, but then get up and wipe your eyes and see what God's doing. And so we just have this opportunity to recognize that God is at work in us. And I think one of the greatest passages that's been encouraging to me in these last years of thinking through this and writing this material has been Romans chapter 8, where we see the work of the Spirit that does equip us with a strength to move on. It's not that we're pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps, but the Spirit of God is giving us within our hearts the ability to cry out to our Father, to express what it is that's hard for us, and then to reach out to our brothers and sisters and engage with them. So I wouldn't say that everyone's always going to get singleness. Even after reading this book, I think there's going to be married people who go, I don't get it. But I believe the reality is we can keep talking about these things. We can keep asking good questions. And so that's one of the things, Spencer, that I did in the book is the end of every chapter has a series of questions. There's a series of questions for pastors and ministry leaders to ask of themselves. There's a series of questions for them to ask of their singles. And then there's some discussion and personal reflection questions for those who are reading. And so I think we just have to keep talking about these things. We're not going to have it all sorted out, but I do think we're going to be able to see that God is at work in each of us as we engage together for his glory. That's where the joy comes in. He has not left us without answers. And so as we search the scriptures and engage with each other, we have an opportunity to see his hand at work in our lives daily. For that guy or gal out there who really would like to get married, that's a great conversation to have with people in your congregation. The worst thing that you can do is to stuff that down, jump on the internet, and try to solve it yourself in a vacuum. But to actually express that to people and say, can you help me? Do you know somebody? Sometimes I envy my my brothers and sisters in other countries that may practice arranged marriage. You know, two pastors get together and they say, I've got a single, let's put them together. And, you know, and they meet and they meet in the context of the church and they get to engage that way. The U.S. just doesn't do that. But maybe we should do a little more of it here and there.
Yeah, I think you mentioned towards the beginning of our interview something about, you know, how we have singles. Paul talks about not everyone is afoot. You know, we all have a unique position, I guess, within the church and serving the church. You've mentioned a little bit about how families can invite singles into their homes and, you know, sort of this sort of adoption sort of thing. How else do you think singles can support individual families, but also like what sort of gift do singles uniquely have to give to the church corporately?
Let me start with that last piece first. I think the greatest gift, one of the gifts that I have, that singles have that we can give to the church is flexibility. You know, a family that's trying to get kids out of the car, it takes a little more time for them to do just about everything. That's not to say that a single who is flexible has more time in their world. Because when it comes down to it, if I need my laundry done, I'm doing it. No one's doing it for me while I'm at work. If I need to get my car fixed, I'm the one figuring it out or taking it to the shop. And so I don't have a lot of extra time in my life, but I do have flexibility. I can arrange and rearrange my world in ways that is really helpful. Engaging with families specifically, one of the things that's been a great delight is I have families in my world who, yes, recognize I could babysit their children, but they also see me as a friend. So it's not that I'm just a crutch they have to lean on. Yeah, I want to serve and love my friends, but I think there's also a reciprocity that just doesn't treat your single friends like a nanny that you have here and there, right? So I have friends that have taken me on their date nights. I love date nights, right? And so to be able to engage with adults at that level, you know, I love my friends' kids, but sometimes it's just nice to be with my, you know, with my friends and enjoy their kids at other times. And so there can be a flexibility even in how we engage with each other that way. And so I can serve by picking kids up at school sometimes, depending on, you know, whether I'm at work or not. There's just a lot of ways I can engage with families, even sitting with them in church on Sunday and having conversations with the kids. I can ask questions that sometimes the parents may have a hard time asking, or I can speak into something that maybe they've heard their mom say 500 times, but because Aunt Lisa said it, now we're off to the races of actually having a good conversation about it. So sometimes just a different voice in a child's life or in a teenager's life, or even now my friends have adult kids, engaging with them has just been a real joy for me. You know, one of my colleagues, his son introduced me, his son's about 18. He introduced me to some of his friends and he said, yeah, Lisa works with my dad, but she's really more like our aunt. And then he goes, nah, better than that. And so, you know, that was just such a joy to me, to be able to say, I have had a hand in this young man's life and I get to see how Jesus is at work in him. It goes both ways, right? So there's engagement that can take place that sometimes it requires me going and knocking on the door because they don't have the amount of time to think, oh, we should call Lisa and ask her over. Sometimes that doesn't happen, but I have never felt unwelcome knocking on their back door and saying, hey, I brought food. Can I join you guys for dinner? And so there's just a lot of ways that it requires me to actually step up, but it's such a joy to be a part of that.
You mentioned friendship, and I kind of wanted to ask you about that since, you know, classically, historically, people understood friendship as a unique and in fact, the best kind of love because it's one that there's no duty, no obligation to it. You just choose to love each other. How can singles look at friendship as I mean, it's not marriage, but it's certainly, it seems to me, a pretty good thing to invest in if marriage is not in the cards.
I mean, friendship is always something to invest in, whether you're married or not. I think the reality is some of the most lonely people that I've met are not singles. They're actually young married women who are at home. They don't have children yet, maybe. They only have one car, so they can't go out and spend time with other people. They may not have jobs, but their friends have all kind of spun off. And I think in the early married years, oftentimes young couples will think, oh, we only need each other. And so there isn't an engagement with your past friendships. And so investing in friendships is a delightful thing. And I think it's necessary for us at every age, at every stage of our life, not just because companionship is cool, but because friendship allows us to both share burdens with one another, and it allows us to reflect what Jesus has said about his relationship with us, that he has called us his friends. And so as we engage with one another, we're able to actually show, even in that, in those relationships, what the gospel looks like. But there are possibilities of becoming too dependent on friends, where, you know, maybe you have one friend and that's the only person you ever spend time with. I think there can be ways that friendship gets twisted, right? Our whole lives get twisted by the fall. And so there's ways that friendship gets twisted because of the sin in our lives and in our hearts. We don't do it perfectly. But I think there, when we're able to engage each other because of who Jesus is in our lives, then that relationship can become a beautiful reflection of how God's at work in his people.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to our guest, Lisa LaGeorge, author of Single Together, Stewarding Singleness in the Family of God. On tomorrow's program, it's Michael Liebernick on why he planted the Dwelling Church in Carson City.
Carson City is a very under-churched city. In fact, Northern Nevada overall is a under-churched area, and maybe even more of a startling statistic is that it's one of the top de-churched areas in the country, which basically means that people who have some faith background or have a history with the church maybe aren't anymore, and maybe don't practice their faith, especially in the context of a church community.
That's tomorrow at the same time right here on His People. Thanks for listening.